that in mind, let's go to, we're going to look at three places in Scripture. So if you need to write them down and then find them, that's fine. But we're going to go to three passages, Psalm 68, Matthew 6, and Luke 11. Psalm 68, Matthew 6, and Luke 11. One more time, Psalm 68, Matthew 6, Luke 11. If you didn't get those, then jab your neighbor. If they don't know, then please don't do this. Not that I've ever seen that before, but so as we are continuing this journey on our blind dates, and hopefully it's been a good series of blind dates. You're on your fourth blind date with Jesus today, and hopefully you're seeing that he's one that we want to get to know. We want to know him. We want to love him. And the reason why we call this blind date is we're picking up on the analogy that Jesus gave us, that we are the bride of Christ, that we are, in a sense, married to him, though the analogy doesn't bear with it all the details of an earthly marriage. It's not exactly the same. It's just God's attempt to help us understand how intense he wants our love to be for him and how intense his love is for us. And so he uses the relationship that we see in life as the most intense. And that's where God wants us to be, is in this place where we are just madly in love with him and we want nothing else in life but him. And we know his love and we experience his love. And though many times we think we love him, but Jesus says, if you obey me, then you will keep my commandments. And John says in his epistle, you cannot say that you love God, but hate your neighbor. Something's wrong with my love relationship with Jesus if I'm not obeying him, or if I'm not treating people right. And no, it's not if I start to obey him, that will show I love him. And no, it's not if I am a nice person, that means I love him. No, it's that when I have this, when I love him and have this intense love relationship with him, the byproduct is just that I do obey him. I just do. It's just not because I have to work harder at it. It's just because I want to, because I'm in love with Jesus. I treat people right because I love him. But many of us, though we say it's not hard to love him, many of us, we will say it's hard to obey him with certain things. We will say it's hard to be nice to that person. Maybe there's a lot of people that it's easy for us to be nice to, but some people it's not easy for us to be nice to. And unfortunately, Jesus slipped in there that line, love your enemies. Otherwise, we might try to exclude some people, but Jesus wants us to be able to be good to all people. So if I'm lacking that love, if I don't have that relationship, then what do I need to do to make sure that I'm actually in love with Jesus? And we get there by understanding different angles of this relationship. One is to know him as the knight in shining armor. That I was a mess, messed up. Wouldn't you, have you ever gone somewhere and your mom was there and you thought, I hope she doesn't say anything to them about such and such. I hope she doesn't have pictures on her. Have you ever had those scenarios? Maybe you were the mom that, that I hope she doesn't say anything. Because there are people in our lives that know that we are a mess. We might have been able to paint a good facade for some people, but there is someone in your life that they know you were a mess at some point in your life, and you're not today. You might not be perfect, you might still have your problems, but a lot of us, we're not completely falling apart at the seams anymore because Jesus came in and saved the day, and he changed our lives. And not only did he get us to a place of stability, but many times in an unseen way often, he's keeping us in a place of stability where we might be taking the credit for it and saying, well, I'm doing this and that, and that's why these things are going right. You're only doing this and doing that because he's enabling you to do those things. And so if we understand that Jesus is constantly rescuing me from myself and from my own messes, then I begin to fall in love with him. I love that about him, that he keeps saving the day. Then I need to know him as wonderful counselor, to know the comfort that he provides. Not, and again, not know it like, yeah, I know he does that, and I know he's always with me. And have you ever heard someone say that way? Yeah, I know he's always with me. And you could tell they don't feel it. they say the words, but they don't feel it. It's not good enough just to have theology. It's not good enough to just have a philosophy. And even though it's our faith that results in salvation, it's knowing him that results in getting there also. And it's not good enough to just know of him and believe in him. We must experience that comfort. And if you haven't experienced that comfort he provides, there's a reason why you have a hard time with this. Because you don't love him, because you just know him as this God that's out there. Thirdly, we need to know him as the trustworthy ruler. And like we said last week, that's the hardest hurdle to get over. Because we don't know a lot of earthly authority figures that we feel close to and we feel tenderly love and affection from them kind of relationship. And so when we think of authority, we think, oh, okay, so it's back to this again. You know, I'm distant and you're up there and just, yes, sir, and where's the love? That's not the kind of authority that Jesus utilizes. Jesus comes in and he does everything for you and he wants the best for you and has a vested interest in you and wants things to go well for you. And then when he makes choices, he has all of that in mind every single time, your protection, your welfare. And so if you know that and come to experience that, then when Jesus says go, you go, sure, I'll go. Not out of like I need to because you're master, but I do so because I know this is going to work out good. Even like we said, even if we have to take through the valley of the shadow of death route and it's awful and difficult for a season, if you know him enough, you know that even in that, it's still going to turn out well somehow. And I have to understand that to get to this place where I fall in love with him. Then our next step is to know him as loving Father. Now, we had to go through the authority route before we jumped into this one because even in this relationship, there's a measure of authority there because our dads have authority. And some of us have, all of us have had different types of relationships with our dads. Some of us have had great relationships with our dads and we adored him and he was on a pedestal. And we know the different areas of our life that it's because we had that dad that was in our lives. Others of us did not have such a good relationship with our dads. And when we think of God as dad, there's a pain in that. Because, well, what dad means to me, what I know as far as experience with dad is that's painful. And that hurts. Whether it's because your dad was abusive, and there are some here that went through things that I couldn't even imagine you've gone through with your dad. He wasn't there to protect you. He was there to harm you. And then some of us have been through things with our dad that we think, well, sometimes we feel guilty because we think, well, I never went through that, but my relationship with my dad wasn't good. And there were these things that were going on and it just, I didn't feel good with my dad. And some of us still today, we don't feel good with our dads. And then there's the dad that was never there. And sometimes it wasn't a fault of him. Some of us lost our dads when we were in our childhood. And so we never really knew our dads, and there's a void there. There's an emptiness that I needed a dad. And as much as we try to man up and be strong and tough and all those things, deep down inside, every one of us longed to have a dad. And I don't even mean necessarily our earthly dad. You know the term father figure? We use that term father figure because we know that this dynamic is true, that everybody longs to have a dad in their life. What kind of dad do we long to have, though? We long to have the dad that just is always there for us, takes care of us, is strong so that when I need a protector, he's there, is emotionally supportive of me, and I feel welcome and embraced by him and valued by him, and he spends time with me. That kind of a dad, the dad that some of us want to just... Have you ever had a day that you thought, I wish I was that 8-year-old, 7-year-old girl, I could just go back and sit in my dad's lap and have him hug me? Those kind of feelings. All of us have that in our heart, that longing. And there's a reason why. Because God longs to be that for you. But how do I know him as dad? Because I know you want all the emotional security that comes from that, All the, because those who had a great relationship with their dad, they look different than those who didn't. They do. And even if someone managed to get cleaned up to some extent, those who have a good relationship with dad, they don't have the same kind of insecurities as those that got damaged by their dad. And though God can heal you and you can get victory and all those things, there is something to having that emotional stability of a loving father. And some of you didn't have that. And God wants you to now find that in Him. We can find that emotional stability and security of a loving father by understanding how He is as a dad. You ready to find that out? Psalm 68. How is God, how does He operate as Father? And just incidentally, Jesus is also referred to as Father in the prophecy that He would be the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. This fatherly feeling is supposed to be there for all of us. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Heather and I have had involvement in foster care and in adoption. And when we ventured into that, we discovered things about others and ourselves when it comes to the idea of adoption. And some good and some not so good. Because, see, some people go into adoption with this idea. I'm looking for a child that's going to meet all my needs. In fact, when people go into adoption, many of them write out a list of traits that they want in a child. And some of us will be blind to not realize why that would be a concern until I go on to this message here this morning. Some of them down to the color of hair and their race and their age and that they don't want them to be any kind of disability in them and those sort of things. And we don't realize that what that does is that says, I'll only embrace this child if the child is perfect. I'll only embrace this child as my own, have affection for this child if the child's not damaged. And that environment seeps into us, though maybe not directly from the world of adoption, but we sometimes approach others, and especially God, with the idea of, He can't want me. Like, does He understand who I am? There's no way that God loves me and cares for me. And so this psalm is going to help us see what God's qualifications are when He was thinking of adopting you. Because see, the scripture says that we are adopted sons of God. And you want to know His qualifications? It says that He is the father of the fatherless, and He wants to be the judge for the widow. That means that I'm this broken person. I've lost somebody. I'm without. I'm damaged. And guess what? Some of us are in that place, and you know what that means? Check. That means God wants you as His son. God wants you as His daughter. Because I'm broken? Yes, because you're broken. Because you're broken, God wants you to be His child. Isn't that astounding? Broken? You mean when I'm broken, I'm messed up here, and I have nothing to offer. I'm hopeless. I don't have something to offer. I need something. And you want me because of that? He wants you because of that. That's the kind of father He is, that His qualifications are, you're broken, I want you. It says He settles the solitary in a home, or makes a home for the lonely. Ever feel lonely before? Ever feel lonely in a crowded room before? Ever feel like nobody else gets it? Nobody else understands you? Nobody else understands what you're going through? Ever bare your soul to someone and see their response to you and thought, they totally don't get what I said? And you feel not heard and not understood and not received. And the Father says that He is seeking out the lonely. And so if you were to say, yes, that's me, I've gone through that. Yes, that's me right now. I feel alone in this. I feel alone in this valley that I'm walking through. Then guess what? Check in the check column of the list that God has for his plans on who he's going to adopt. You are it. Helpless, hopeless, damaged, lonely. Then that means God wants you. That doesn't mean that God wants a project to fix. It doesn't mean God is just looking for someone who looks pitiful. It's because God actually wants to have you. That's the kind of father he is. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. The prisoners? And not like Steve prisoners where he's not actually in jail. He's just serving there. The prisoners. You mean I did something wrong? I rebelled against you. I resisted you. And God, your reaction is, I want you to be my kid. My wife has a love affection for crazy, wild children. She's always had a place in her heart for the tough ones. I remember one day when we were in Missouri and I was children's pastor, and she came up to me as we were getting ready to start the children's church service, and she was working as an aide at a school, and she comes up and goes, "Pray," and then walks away. I'm looking around me. I'm thinking the ceiling's going to collapse or what's going on, only to find out that one of their most challenging students that was kind of moved around in behavioral discipline settings and it was now at her school had showed up at church that day. And you know what the cool thing is she loved that child, and I grew to love that child, because a lot of times when you meet someone who's hurting and crazy and bad to the bone almost, deep down inside there is a child that just wants a dad. And if we know that for the people that are hurting around us, why can't we know that about us? Deep down inside of us, we want a dad who loves us. And deep within the deep recesses of the Holy Spirit, God wants you. He wants you. And even though, yes, he wants everybody because we're all his creation, he knows everything infinitely about you and everything you're suffering through and going through and every pain that you feel, even some of the pains that you don't even notice, he notices are there. And he is intimately acquainted with you, and he wants to be your dad. When in your heart you're desperately crying for someone to care and someone to love you and want you, God is waiting right there with you, wanting to be the one who is your dad. That's the kind of dad he is. And then Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life worth more than food and clothing?" So our attention is drawn to our provisions. Don't think about the food you eat and the clothes you wear, your shelter and those sort of things. Don't think about your needs. Why? Why shouldn't I think about my needs? Verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Verse 27, "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." A dad, and you dads will identify with this, a typical dad The thing that matters most to him is to know that he provided for his family. In fact, many of the emotional outbursts and reactions and sometimes sadness or irritation is stemming from when someone's questioning whether or not I can provide for my family. When I struggle with my job or when my finances are not good, it's infinitely on the minds of a dad, have I provided for my family? It's why a dad sometimes has a hard time when the wife makes more money. And it's not a sexist thing. It's a, I feel like I'm supposed to provide for the family, and I'm not, she is. And again, it's not a competition thing. It's just inherent within a man that he feels like I have to provide with desperation at times. And that's because we're made in the image of God. And God as Father, his desperate desire, his habit is to provide for you. And yet what Jesus is trying to help us understand here is he says, see, the birds, they go out there and they play, and they don't even give a thought that they're not going to be able to find their next meal. Now, I know some of us grew up in very hard family conditions where we felt the poverty we were in, but most of us, even if we weren't in a wealthy family, even if we were in a poor family, most of us were very protected by our parents because we never really knew that we were struggling. Most of you never knew that the bills were struggling to be paid. Most of you never thought, well, I wonder where my next meal is going to come from. Or I wonder if I'm going to have a bed to sleep in tonight. Most of us never thought of that in our childhood. We never felt those feelings because we just assumed, Dad's going to take care of it. It's just going to be there. In fact, that's where we get the idea that children think money grows on trees. Because not only do they just assume they'll always have what they need, but they just think that I want that. And I should be able to have that. And Dad has all kinds of money. He should be able to buy that. Have you ever had your kids think you have all kinds of money? And you think, have you seen the balance in the bank account? Have you seen the amount of bills I pay? Yeah, there's money there, but it's going there and all over the place. And in fact, it's going many places, and that might be a zero soon before you know it. But they don't think about that.
No, go to the ATM.
Oh, yeah. We have a mom speaking here that conveys the message that the kids say, go to the ATM, there's more money there. Because kids have no fear of money. Because they just expect it's going to always be there. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. If you understand who Dad is, you will never doubt that he's going to provide for you. Never feel insecure about your financial state and your bills and all of that stuff because you know who he is and he instinctively provides for you. It doesn't just come out of, oh, I need to make sure I do that, or, oh, yeah, they do need that. It comes out of who he is. He is provider. That's who he is. And if I not, again, not just know that that exists, but if I actually experience that, experience him embracing me and accepting me despite all the mess that I am. If I experience him being there and taking care of things and providing for things, you can't stop the love that begins to happen between me and the Father. It just happens because I've experienced him and it draws you in. And when you fall in love with our Lord and Savior, then everything else begins to fall into place. I just start to obey because I want to, not because I'm really trying to make myself do it and practice self-discipline. It's because I want to please him. I start treating other people right because I feel safe and secure, and I don't feel like I have to lash out on others. What do they say? Hurting people hurt people, right? And if I'm not that hurting person because I know the security of a relationship with a close, loving, nurturing Father, then I just don't do those things. You want to know the answers to all those other things? It all lies in this. How am I with my Father? Thirdly, Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. Luke 11, beginning at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts. Don't you love when God gives you compliments in the morning? If you guys who are, you guys are awful, by the way, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He points out the dynamic that dads who love their children want them to be happy. They might discipline them and punish them at times. They might withhold things from them at times as a form of consequence. But deep down, a loving father wants their kids to not only have the things they need, but the things they want also. And did you know that that's the same posture God has towards you? I was just sitting in my office earlier this week and was just thinking, I was just delighting in my context. And everybody has a different context, but I was just thinking, right now I'm sitting in an office and everything's peaceful. God gave that to me. I was thinking, right now I have the physical abilities to take care of the things that I'm taking care of right now. Right now all my needs are provided for. God gave that to me. And they're not really needs. I don't need to have a room that I can go and be at peace alone in. But God gave me that. There are many times that God, the guy that, actually George Krebs, some of you know him, that used to go here years ago, is the district children's director. And at camp, he often says that of camp, he just wants to give the kids a slice of heaven. And that's really what God gives us a lot of times in our lives. He gives us a slice of heaven. He gives us this experience, this moment, this setting, that is not only I have my needs, but it's, wow, God gave me this. I wanted that. And God, there was a time that I was praying, and it was have you ever prayed a half-hearted prayer before? You just casually mentioned something to God? We were just wandering through the mall one day. This was early in our marriage, and I caught a watch with my eye, and I thought, God, it would be nice if I had a watch like that. Well, the next day, and I think I might have told this story before, the next day we had a Sunday night service, and I went down to pray at the altar, and there was a guy, I was here, there was a guy at the other pew, and he scooted over to me and took off his watch and said, I just bought this recently, and God told me to give this to you. And that's not a name it, claim it, prosperity thing. That's just a loving father saying, you wanted that? Here you go. I want you to be happy. That's the kind of father that he is. And while those of us who have had a negative relationship with our dads know the desperate need to have a father figure in our lives, maybe perhaps more so than those who have had a great relationship with our dads, those who have had a great relationship with their dads are going to get this next statement more so than those of us who had a bad one. And I want you to think about those of you who have had a great relationship with your dad, you idolized your dad, you just loved your dad, and he treated you well, and it was just great. That passage we just read, Jesus said, you know, you dads, you know how to do this? You know how to treat your children well? How much more your Father, your Heavenly Father? You know what he's saying there? The best picture of a dad that you can come up with on this earth, and some of you have experienced it, that is paled in comparison to how good he is, the Father is, the Heavenly Father is. And so you can know more. Those of you who had a great dad, you can know more than all of us. If God is better than my dad, he's amazing, the Father that he is. And we have to know experientially know that. Lastly, there is a train of thought that links all three of these passages together, a commonality. And that is, in Psalm 68, it mentions all of it in the context of being in His holy habitation. Then Matthew 6 says, in this context of knowing Him as Heavenly Father, says, seek first His kingdom. Then Luke 11 mentions the Father as the, with a location, the Heavenly Father. God wants you, and He wants to be your dad. But you're not going to know the fullness of a relationship with Him if you don't go to that place. And no, it's not a church building. No, it's not a mountaintop. Just like Jesus in his interaction with the woman at the well, who was questioning about, some say we should worship God in the temple and some on this mountain. And Jesus said, true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth, because he is everywhere. But you have to find your place with him in order to truly know that love. And there are some of you that there are scars deep within your heart that you've not ever let anybody into. That's your place. There are some of you that there's a way of thinking in your mind that you can't get over and you've not told anybody else about. That's your place that you need to go to with God. Some of you, you're distant and you just don't spend time with him. And for whatever reason, that apprehension is there. Whether it's prayer, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's going to church, all those things are just parts of seeking him. And for whatever reason, you don't dive into those things because of something. That's your place. You're not going to ever really know the Father's love unless you go to that place. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And Joe, if you would lead us in Good Good Father here again. You want this. And I can be the one who can be humbled before you and make confession. And you can just do so at this altar. But I have literally had moments in my life that I wish I had a dad that I can just have give me that hug, that I knew there was security and safety and wisdom and guidance and support in that. I was that adult who in my mind went to a 7-6-year-old boy that just wanted to be in a dad's lap. And some of you, you're there. But you're never going to find that emotional security if you don't go to your place. You're not. If you keep that from him, if you keep that distance from him, you're not going to know the emotional security and peace and love and warmth and freedom and all the many benefits that flow out of a close relationship with your Father if you don't go to your place. You won't know it. There are many of you here that have been suffering under things for decades. And yet you knew God, but you didn't really know him this way. You knew he was Father, but you didn't really know him in the way that you could just bawl in his presence, that you could just break before him, that you could just act like a child before him. That's why Jesus said that unless you become like a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't love childish things, but he loves childlike ways. And this morning, there's an opportunity for you to come down to this altar and let yourself be broken and let yourself be humble and let yourself go to that place and let him in. Let him in. You just sit at the feet of the Father and let him love on you. Come, will you? You need that this morning. Come, don't wait till I'm finished talking. Come and find your security, find your peace. Let a wave of love and affection just pour out on you from the Father. He's not condemning. He's not sitting here as judge. Oh, he wants you out of your sin. He wants you liberated from the things that harm you. But he stands here with arms open wide, wanting to embrace you as his child. Hallelujah. Hear the voice of your Father written in his word and his posture towards you. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. I pray that you know experientially the Father's love. And I'm telling you, there's a victory in there that you've never known before. There's a freedom in there that you've never known before. And like I said last week, this isn't just a salvation prayer or a believer's prayer, you could have been a believer for years and not really walked in this. You could have known this idea, but not really walked in this. And God wants to transform you. And again, not like a project. But wouldn't you love God? Aren't there days that you wish God would change something about your body? Or maybe even the ways that you think. When God wants to change you, it's not a project. It's He wants to make it for your better. And He is a great God. There is none like Him. And I want to urge you, don't make this just be a Sunday thing. Don't make this just be a series that we went through. Make this be a life-changing thing that you will know Him and spend time in His presence and experience Him day in and day out. Because if it's not that, if it's just a season of a series, if it's just a Sunday morning and it's not a day in, day out experiencing Him, you won't have all the benefits, you won't have all the victories, you won't have the ability to obey, you won't have the ability to treat people the way that you should, you won't have any of that if you're not found in Him. Jesus said, "Abide in Me and in My love, and then you will bear fruit," right? And so I urge you, seek Him with all your heart. Amen?